Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
We're dealing with a very difficult thing tonight, only from the fact of our emotions. We're going to be dealing with Jesus' trial before Pilate. It's found in Mark chapter 15. It's found in Matthew chapter 27. It's found in Luke chapter 23. It's found in John chapter 18 and 19. Each one of the gospel writers, although they don't say exactly the same thing, and each of them seems to add a little extra, when you fit the whole thing together, it's pretty much of a sequence. But it's not clear enough for me to just outline it for you because I'm not sure when these different things happened. So as we go through, I'm going to try to point some of the unique features of the other Gospels out. It's been a very hard night for Jesus. He's prayed for Peter and Peter has denied him. He has tried on numerous occasions to shake Judas into a realization of what Judas was doing. And Judas went ahead and betrayed him with a kiss. All the disciples had left him, except possibly John, who was with him at the night trial. Maybe not at Annas' house first, but certainly at Caiaphas' house later. Jesus has been mocked and beaten. He is already very badly bruised. He has been taken to a holding cell now for several hours. And they have come and bound him again and brought him back before the Sanhedrin at Caiaphas' house for the second time. And we begin in chapter 15 with the first little phrase, "As soon as it was daylight." Now Luke 22:66 through 71 is a detailed description of what happened to the second trial. But the description of what happened at the second trial in Luke is almost identical to what happened at the night trial in Matthew and Mark. So I don't know if the whole thing was repeated again, or if Luke, in saying when he says, "as it was daylight," that's very interpretive. The Greek here is "and immediately early." So any time after midnight is possible. Personally, I believe that this second meeting of the Sanhedrin happened before daybreak because the custom of the Roman soldiers, Roman authorities, was to hold court at daybreak to get it out of the way so they could go on with their Roman pleasures. And so they usually held court at daybreak. So this second meeting of the Sanhedrin would have to have been before that. I think it's still dark. I think it's 4 or 5 in the morning. And so the high priest held consultation in my translation, verse 1. The Greek here says they made a resolution. Now, I don't think it was so much of a second trial. I really think it was a getting together to decide what kind of charge to tell Pilate that Jesus was guilty of. As you know, the Jews had condemned him for blasphemy because he claimed to be equal with God. But they couldn't tell Pilate that because Pilate would have said, "You handle your own mess." So they had to charge Jesus with the crime of treason that he claimed to be king of the Jews and against Caesar. So I think they held this little second little court thing. Number one, you couldn't condemn a man to death at night, and you couldn't condemn a man to death in one day. You had to wait one day in Jewish law. So they're trying to give some semblance of legality, and they're also trying to decide what charge they're going to bring Jesus before Pilate with. Again, notice where it mentions the high priest, the elders, and the scribes. That's the full designation for the high court of the Jews called the Sanhedrin. Notice it says the whole council after binding him. Isn't it funny that they have bound Jesus now 3 times? Jesus never tried to get away. It was a symbol of their power over him to chain him. They chained him in the garden. They chained him before Caiaphas and probably undid him in here. They're going to chain him again and take him to Pilate. Notice it says, "they turned him over to Pilate." That's exactly what Mark 10:33 had predicted earlier. "They're going to turn me over to the heathen." Notice that when it says they turned him over to Pilate, we don't know exactly where Pilate was. It was the normal procedure of Roman authorities to live in the palace of the kings when they were in the town. Now, Pilate was prefect over Syria. In Syria, it was the Roman province of Syria included Jewish Judea. And he lived in Caesarea, but he would come to Jerusalem during the Passover season because it was so volatile about revolutions at that time. He would come and deal with his soldiers. Many think he stayed in Herod's palace. I personally think he stayed in the fortress of Antonio, which overlooked the temple, because he and Herod didn't get along real well. And I really don't think he probably stayed in Herod's house. Now, by turning him over to Pilate, Luke 23, verses 1 and 2, give all the accusations that the Jews made against Jesus. And here they are. And they brought him before Pilate, and they begin to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and say he himself is Christ, a king, or the Messiah king." So they are accusing him now of being seditious. And Pilate, of course, being the governor of this region that had so many revolutions, had to take this seriously. Notice in verse 2 where Pilate says, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" I think Pilate knew something about Jesus. The Roman court could not be held in secret, must be a public trial. So Pilate asked him. We find from the other accounts in the Gospels that the Jews would not go in to the praetorium where Pilate was. Now, just think for a minute. They were willing to have an illegal trial. They were willing to condemn a man because they were envious of him, but their sticky, picky legalism wouldn't let them enter a Roman building. Now, ain't that the pit? You can kill a fella, but don't go in the wrong building at the wrong time. Now, notice if you would, where he asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers and says, my translation has, "Yes." Now, really, the literal here is, "You have said so." Now, if you'll look with me at Luke 22:70, you'll see that this is a Hebraic idiom of affirmation. In my translation of Luke 22:70, it says, "And they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said, 'Yes, I am.'" But if you'll look in the margin of New American Standard, we have the same Greek phrase, which is, "You say that I am." So it's not a question. It sounds funny to our English ears, but what Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms in a Hebraic idiom is, "Yes, I am. You have said it, and you have said it true," is maybe a good parallel. Now, at this point, we have to interrupt probably two accounts that we don't have in Mark. One of them is found in Luke 23, verses 6 through 12, which is the account in Luke of Pilate sending Jesus to Herod. Now, the crowd is making these accusations, and I can't be dogmatic on this because I can't get the exact chronological sequence. Kept saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And somehow in this, the fact that he was from Galilee came out. Maybe they said, "Crucify the Galilean or the Nazarene," something like that. And Pilate's attitude to this whole thing is a very unusual attitude. There's one of two things. Either he has heard of Jesus and he is awed by him and he's reluctant to try him, or he just is so anti-Semitic that anything the Jewish leaders ask, he wants to do just the opposite. Now, I don't know if it's obstinance on his part or reluctance. It's very hard to tell. But he said, "This is out of my jurisdiction. Go see Herod." Matter of fact, in one of the accounts it says, it must be Luke, that very night, Herod and Pilate became friends. Well, if you'll read the account in Luke 23, 6 through 12, you'll find that Herod had always wanted to see Jesus because Herod thought that who was Jesus? Resurrected John the Baptist. And he wanted him to do a few miracles. "Hey, fella, heard about you? You know, do a few miracles. Let's see." And Jesus wouldn't say anything to Herod either. And Herod's soldiers put a robe on him and beat him up and mocked him. And then he's taken back to Pilate now. And the second occurrence is that Pilate takes him inside the praetorium. And inside this building, he questions Jesus at length privately. We have this account in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33 down through 38a. And you might want to read that letter, that little section there. Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, you're saying this, and why do you say this? And Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" Jesus is trying to relate to Pilate as a man in need of himself. And Pilate says, "Am I a Jew that I would know who you are?" You know? But Jesus kind of got to Pilate. All through these accounts, you find that Pilate gets more and more reluctant to do anything. Especially in Matthew 27, where Pilate's wife comes in and says, "I've had bad dreams all night about this man. Be very careful." And especially when the Jews said, "He claims to be God." Man, Pilate said, "I want to talk to this man one more time." Took him back in, talked to him again later on. So Pilate was afraid of who he had here. He was staggered by Jesus' manner of holding himself and the way he acted. Notice in verse 3 where it says, the high priest kept piling up accusations. They kept screaming things against him. Just things after things. False accusations. Going to tear down the temple. Going to be insurrectionists. On and on. And Pilate just couldn't believe that Jesus did not answer. He said, "Don't you make any answer for yourself?" And Jesus didn't say anything in front of the crowd. He only talked to Pilate in private. In verse 6, it says, "And now at the time of the feast, Pilate usually set a prisoner free whom the people requested." There's a difference of opinion in the four gospel accounts. On one account, it seems like that the crowd asked for release of the prisoner. In another account, it seems like it was Pilate's idea to try to let Jesus go free. We're not really sure exactly who instigated it. But at the Passover, that's what the feast is. Every year, they let a prisoner loose to show good feeling to the Jewish people. And so Pilate was about to do this, to set a prisoner free. And there was a man in prison named Barabbas. Now, Bar is what in Hebrew? Son of. And what did Jesus call Father? Abba. Literally, this is Son of the Father. Now, I don't know if we have an allegory starting here. For Barabbas in the Gospel of Hebrews is called, that's not in your canon, it's an extra canonical book, is called Bar, and not Abbas, but Rabbas, son of the rabbis. Isn't that something? In Matthew chapter 27, verses 16 and 17, in some Greek manuscripts, this man is called Jesus Barabbas. Now, I don't know if the early church was trying to make a play on words. When Pilate stood before the crowd and he would say, "Shall I release unto you Jesus, which is called the Christ, the King of the Jews? Or shall I release unto you Jesus, Son of the Father?" Now, I don't know if that's an allegorical play on words, because the manuscript attestation to Jesus Barabbas is not very good. But I think it's unusual if this man had this kind of name. And notice what kind of a man he was, if you please. "Among some revolutionaries who in their uprisings has committed murder." The very man that the crowd wanted released is the very kind of man that they were accusing Jesus of being. They were accusing him of being an insurrectionist traitor. But the very person that Pilate let free was a proven insurrectionist, murderous traitor. That doesn't make sense, does it? Notice it says here that the crowd of people came up and started to request the governor the usual favor. Now, the crowd here has been very hard for theologians to say, how could a crowd change in just a few days? How could a crowd come from a triumphal entry where they had these Hillel psalms of praise to the Messiah, and just a few hours really later, now they're calling for him to be crucified? There's several possibilities. Number one, Jesus, they thought, was going to be the conquering hero. And since he did not do that, they were disillusioned with him and kill him. He's not what we thought he was. I really think it's a different crowd, tell you the truth. I think the people that make up this crowd, because it's so early. Now, Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims, but this is 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. You ever go on a vacation and get up at 6:30 or 7? Well, I think the crowd that was there was the crowd that was there either to hoping that they would have the chance to ask for their leader Barabbas. In other words, they were a revolutionary crowd that was already hoping the governor would release one prisoner, and they were going to scream for Barabbas. And also, I think it was probably made up of the people who brought the false accusations against Christ the night trial before Caiaphas, and the guards and the soldiers that were there. So I don't think it was the same crowd of pilgrims that welcomed Jesus into the city. Notice you read in verse 9 where Pilate answered them by asking, "What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews?" And for he knew the high priest, and notice this little phrase, out of envy had turned him over. Even Pilate knew what was happening. This is no trial. This is mock justice. This is going through the motions. Pilate knew what was happening and didn't have enough gumption to stop it. He wasn't after justice. He was after number one. So Pilate knew that and didn't do anything. But the high priest stirred the crowd up to get to set free Barabbas instead. In verse 12, then Pilate again said to them, "What do you want me to do to the man whom you call King of the Jews?" Now, either Pilate is throwing this in the teeth of the Jewish leaders. He was saying the worst thing he could possibly say. I mean, when they called Jesus King of the Jews, that ran a shudder down these high priests and scribes' backs. And maybe Pilate was doing, he did it over and over again several times. Maybe he's just doing it, kind of throwing it back in their teeth. You know, you say he's this guy, what do you want me to do with him? Or maybe John 19:15, I think, says something very interesting. "And therefore they cried out," this is the crowd, "away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Can you even imagine that in the mouth of Jews? Much less the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine a Jew saying, "We have no king but Caesar"? That is nothing less than spiritual apostasy to the God of Israel. This is the same place where they say, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And boy, it has been, hasn't it? Well, we go on. And notice it says, they shouted back, "Crucify him." And Pilate asked again, "Why? What has he done wrong?" Man, Pilate's trying to claw dad out of this thing. Later on, he washed his hands of the whole thing. He says, "I don't want any part of this innocent man's blood." But he yielded to the mob violence. Notice verse, the last part of verse 14 where it says, they shout at the top of their voices, "Crucify him." We've left any kind of semblance of justice. We've gone to mob violence. Notice in verse 15 where he says, "And so Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd. He set Barabbas free and had Jesus flogged." Scourged. I don't think you can imagine what a scourging is. This ain't no whipping with a belt, folks. This is a wooden handle with 9 straps of leather attached to the end. And along every strap of the leather, 4 or 5 times, is included pieces of bone or round pieces of metal or sharp objects. Many men died under Roman scourging. These balls of metal, these pieces of bone, there would be a Roman soldier on each side. The man would be with his hands tied down to the floor. His clothes would be ripped off, and one on each side would hit him. And the throngs would go clear around the body. They'd knock out eyes. They'd knock out teeth. Most people fainted. Many died under these Roman scourgings. And that's what Pilate did to Jesus. We don't know. Some people think that Pilate did this hoping to get sympathy from the crowd that they would turn Jesus free. Now, everybody who was crucified was flogged, but Jesus has not been condemned to be crucified yet. So I think there may be that Pilate was really trying to get out of killing Jesus. I think he was afraid of him by the way he talked, the way he conducted himself. They flogged him and turned him over to be crucified. Now, 4 more verses and I'm through. Then the soldiers led him away to a place inside the courtyard. Now, whether the crowd could see this or not, I don't know. If it's inside the fortress Antonio, they could not see it. If it was around Herod's palace, maybe they could. But the soldiers take Jesus now after he's been scourged. It says the whole battalion. It's the word for cohort in the Greek, which means a deal for 600 men. But probably this was the cohort that traveled with Pontius Pilate, who wouldn't have been that many men. Now, these were not Romans, probably. These were Syrians in the duty of Rome, and they didn't like Jews anyway, which goes back to our study of Daniel, for the Syrians are the place where Antiochus Epiphanes came from that deals so prominently in the book of Daniel. So they didn't like the Jews anyway. So notice what they did to him in verse 17. They dressed him in a purple robe. Now Matthew 27:28 says, a scarlet robe. This is the robe of a cavalry officer. And it's mixed up in several different literatures, not only the Bible but others, because it gets faded very easily. It's an old, dirty robe, possibly scarlet, possibly purple. Purple was a symbol of royalty, so maybe it just fit better to have purple. You can imagine how his back must have looked. The historical details of scourging sometimes say that you could see a man's intestines and a man's backbone after a scourging. So you can imagine what it must have been like to put a robe on top of that. And so they put a robe on him, and then they put a crown of thorns on him. Now, this was not to hurt him. Friends, I think he's so hurt that nothing else could have felt. The crown of thorns was a mock emperor's crown. The Greek word here, there are several Greek words for crown. This is the word for the victor's crown or the olive laurel that the emperor wore. So they made it out of thorns. They put it on his head, and they crowned him with it, and they began to shout at him, "All hail, you King of the Jews!" And they kept hitting him on his head with a stick. Mine has. The stick is the reed that they placed in his hand. And you see these pictures of Pharaoh where he has two things he holds across his chest, a symbol of his power, or the Roman, what do they call that little thing? Emblem of his eagle on top. That's what they were hitting him in the face with. And every one of these soldiers would come and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they would take the reed and hit him across the face and bow down. Now, they were not bowed down to worship him. They were mocking him as they would have worshipped, or not worshipped, but bowed down to the emperor in homage. So it's not worship here, it's just mocking him. And they kept hitting him on the head with a stick and kept spitting on him and on bending the knee, and they kept on giving him homage. And when they finished making sport of him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Jesus was naked to this whole incident. Now, the Greeks were never nervous about being naked, but for a Jew to be naked was the height of insult. And I know we think that the crucifixion is a very horrible thing, but the majority of the physical punishment had already been given Jesus by the time he got to the cross. He has been beaten up by the high priests and their attendants. He's been beaten up and mocked by Herod's soldiers. And now he's been scourged and beaten by Pilate's soldiers. No wonder the man couldn't carry the cross. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. Matter of fact, the thing that makes me so mad is how ghastly unfair it was. It just was no rhyme or reason for it. It was just jealousy and envy. And that was all it was. And I want to close here by saying this. Any moment Jesus could have got tired of the spit running down his face, he could have called 10,000 angels to stop it right then. But he went through that because he loves you and me. He went through that he might fulfill God's purpose for his life. He went through that God may take him who knew no sin, that he might become the sin offering for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Next time you think that your lifestyle doesn't matter, and it's only a little white lie or a little sin, I want you to remember that little sins did this to the Creator of the universe. And next time you wonder if Jesus really loves you, I want you to think of what he went through for you. Lord, we thank you tonight. It's no wonder, Lord, that people didn't recognize you after your resurrection. It's a wonder anybody could recognize you, I guess. We don't know why you'd allow your own creatures to do that to you. We can't imagine how the injustice must have broken your heart. And we wonder, God, why you loved us that much. We want to thank you tonight for that kind of love. And we want to thank you, God, that even before the foundations of the world, you had our salvation planned. And you knew how costly it was going to be to save us before you ever made us out of the dust. And even, God, when we rebel against you and don't understand what you're all about, and even when we break your heart, we know that you still love us. We can't imagine why, but we want to thank you tonight for being that kind of a God. And we want to thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and take the abuse and the misunderstanding and the heartbreak that you had to bear. And Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you ever make intercession for us. And you always take our side. And you're always standing up, Lord, for our weaknesses. And you're always so willing to forgive. And you're always there when we need you, even when we bring the problems on ourselves. And we just want to tell you tonight, as much as we understand ourselves, that we do love you, Lord. And we pray you would use our lives in a way that we could somehow, out of gratitude, somehow, Lord, be a part of the suffering that you've been a part, that we might draw men by our lifestyle unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.